Jesus, grace, peace be multiplied to you through Jesus our Lord. I want to praise God for the opportunity to be here this morning, to hear the words that we've heard, to sing with saints, and to just sit here and meditate on our lives, meditate on the word of the Lord. We're singing the song, Teach Me, Lord, to Number My Days. I believe today is little Lisa's birthday. She would be, how old would she be today? 16 or, I can't hear you, 19, 18, 18? She would be 18. She wouldn't be a little girl. Yesterday we were out there staking out the cemetery, did a few improvements out there, and it just was amazing to consider how fast time goes, and those two little sweet young ladies are under the ground there, but they're not there. Praise God that Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death. And the Bible says, O grave, where is your victory? The victory, the grave and death is no longer victorious over the child of God in Christ Jesus. And as we spent some time out there and we listened to the teachings the last three evenings, my heart was just stirred toward today just to share a message I think will title it, How Great is Your God? We'll just write it up here on the board. How great is your God? And how great is my God? How great is He to me? My thought went to creation, in the psalm that John read this morning. How great is your God? And let's look at just a few verses in the book of Genesis, the first chapter of the Bible. In the beginning, Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings, means origin, it means the start. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. That should be, you know, if we could just look at that verse, just those couple of verses, and let that guide us. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of our day. In the beginning of everything that we do. In early in our life. In the beginning, God. Let the beginning of everything that we think and do and say be God. Be revolved around the truth of God's word and of His love. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there's something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 in Genesis, and I don't know what it is. I don't know what happened there, but it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Somehow, God, and maybe this isn't accurate theology, I don't know, but God doesn't create anything void and without form and dark. God doesn't create things like that. So I think there could have been a lot of time between verse 1 and verse 2 when God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know how much time was there. Is that where Lucifer fell? And whatever it was that God had created became dark and dull and void. Isn't that the picture of a lost humanity today? Dark, void. Isn't that the feelings, the hopelessness and the darkness? God didn't create us that way. God created Adam and Eve perfect. They were beautiful in His sight. He said they were good. But they fell, and the earth was the same way. Somehow the earth maybe fell away from a glorious beginning. And I don't know how that all was, and there could have been many, many years, many, many millenniums between verse 1 and verse 2. But God created the heaven and the earth. And I would have to think that when He made it originally, it was beautiful and it was something outside of anything that we'll ever see before He makes a new heaven and earth. I don't know. I don't know what that was like. But the earth became without form, and it was void and it was dark. And verse 3 says that, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And verse 4 said, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God has been engaged in dividing light from darkness. That's the heart and the very heart of God, is that light be divided from darkness. God is a divider of darkness. God doesn't like darkness. And he was engaged there in dividing the light from darkness. And it tells us again there in verse 14 that He divided the day from the night. And it's His heart right there is a beautiful picture of salvation. That God divides light from dark, and that's His heart and desire in our lives today. That He would divide, that He could divide light from darkness in our lives. And not just at conversion, but all the days of our lives. That light and dark would be separated in our lives. That we could have the discernment, the spiritual discernment in our lives to perceive the dark origins of a lot of things that people call light, that man calls light. The dark origins of the things of the world, the things of a lost humanity that they call light. They call it light, and it's actually dark. And we see it all around us. And if we will embrace the light of Jesus Christ, God created us to be children of light. That was that's his intent, and that's His heart. Will we be a people of light today? You know, there's also in here we read where God created the heaven and earth, and then it says He also created man. But everything else in Genesis here, He made. He made everything else. And that's a very important difference. If you look up the difference between the word create and the word make, the word create is when you make something from nothing. You know, a designer creates a house design. A builder makes the house out of But that design just comes from nowhere. It's a, you know, and God created the heaven and earth from nothing. How great is your God today? Can we comprehend that? Can we comprehend that God created the heaven and the earth from nothing? Can we comprehend today that He made it from nothing? Now it says the rest of the beasts of the field and all the plants and the animals, they all were made. They were made. But He created man. The soul of man He created. Every precious child that is born, somehow God creates that child. And as we consider the greatness of God in the universe, we heard about this morning, we consider the mercy of God in our lives. Can we? I was just talking to the children this past a week or so ago about, you know, the last Friday was the beginning of summer, I guess. It's where the earth revolves around the sun. And at a certain point, the sun appears to be heading south, and we get a less direct angle of sunlight as the sun travels. Do we realize today that while the earth is rotating at about 1,000 miles an hour, and the earth itself is moving around the sun at maybe thousands of miles per hour, I don't know how fast, and the moon is revolving, going around the sun, around the earth, that there's just a lot happening out there. And then when they zoom into the universe and they see the stars and the galaxies out there, it's just, the earth gets lost as just a little tiny dot. Just a little tiny dot. And in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us there that Jesus Christ was there when all this was made, when all this happened. And it says that Jesus is the image, is in the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. And verse 19 says that it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We heard about that last evening. God created man. God created the universe. He created great things. He did great and incredible things. And as we, many Christian parents everywhere that have Bibles have heard the Bible stories about the workings of God in the great flood, a great flood where all the animals came and went into the ark. Little children are raised with just an awe of God, a great God. He's a big God. We read about the great wars that God won for men like Gideon and for many people in that we read about in the Bible. We read about the crossing of the Red Sea, how the God several million people came up to the Red Sea and the water just parted, and there was a dry path for them to walk through the Red Sea. And children hear these stories. We've heard these stories all our lives, and we say, "Wow, yes, we have a big God. God is big." The Bible says that God spans the universe with His hand. You know, He's just a big God. We And we read that and we hear those stories about little David and Goliath, how he went to fight this mighty giant in the name of the Lord, and how the Gideon walked around, Joshua walked around Jericho and the walls fell, and there's just story after story after story about, you know, you can read about them in Hebrews 11, men who proved God over and over and over, and who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den. Think of that amazing story. Never has a story been told of that before or since, where a man was thrown in the midst of a group of hungry lions and an angel came and shut their mouth and they couldn't touch him. We have a great God. We have it says here in Hebrews 11:34 that men, God, through faith, men quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed vigilant in fight, and turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. And the dead were received to life, and others were tortured, and there were cruel mockings and scourgings, and yet these men prevailed. Yet they prevailed because they served a great God. We sing that song, "How Great Thou Art." And we think of the mountains and the hills and the universe, and we think of the life and the beasts and the life in mankind and the newborn baby. How great thou art. How great thou art, O Lord. And yet in all of that, they build these giant telescopes. They build these giant telescopes that as they zoom into the universe, they can take a little spot, a little square of the universe, and they name that position based on the position of the stars, and they say, "We're going to explore that little place," and that little dot becomes, you know, light years and light years and light years, and they can just go and go and go and go. There's just no end to the distance of that great universe that God created. There's just no end to it, and we serve a God who is acquainted with all of it. And as we think about the greatness of God, as we think about His majesty and His incredible, exceeding great power. Most men say, "Yeah, God's great." They say, "Yes, God, there is a higher power." They believe there's a higher power. There's a higher power out there, most men will admit, even if they don't serve the Lord. In all of that vastness and the greatness of God, there is also a universe. There is a universe that's opposite of out there. There's a universe, if you could take a microscope and take the tiniest particle of your hand or your body or a pebble or something very small, and you could zoom in on it. We're very limited as to how far we can see into the microscopic. It's called a microscopic universe. And you could zoom in and you could see things, and then you could zoom in and further, 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 to get in there where the world, the universe of atoms, and I don't understand all those things, but there's a microscopic universe that's just as unknown and intriguing as the universe that's way out there. So I believe where we sometimes fail, where we sometimes fail to acknowledge or to consider today, that the God that created that awesome universe that we can see and we wonder at it and we say, "Yes, He's a great God," do we also consider today, do we realize that God is, He's small enough God is, we sing a song, One Scarred Hand, it's called. And we sing that song at home quite a bit. And it says that He is a fountain for a thirsty soul. He is a healer and so much more. When my heart is broken by this world's demands, He'll mend all the pieces with one scarred hand. And then it goes on to say that God is small enough to mend a broken heart. It's a hand that hung this old world below. It's a hand that was scarred, and it was also a hand that was scarred to give me grace. And a hand that's large enough to move the stars is also small enough to mend a broken heart. And I think that's where we, over here along State Road 1, there's a sign out in someone's yard. And the sign simply says, "You matter. You matter." And I don't know who this man is, but apparently he's been talking to people and he's observed a broken humanity. And he has concluded that the biggest problem most people have is they believe they don't matter. When you think of there's a lot of people acknowledge that a large company, for example, that's a big company and a big corporate empire, and it's great in their minds. But when that large machine can institute some sort of a system to where it can individually, personally serve people, and give them personal customer service, then people say, "Wow, they're really great," And I believe that is what we need to see in God today. It's good for us to consider His greatness. It's good for us to consider how great God is. And when we think about that, we think of the universe and all that. But we must also acknowledge that the hand that moves the stars is very interested in your life. The God that created the galaxies out there is very interested in your life and in my life. And he is great enough to do all those things, but He is even greater in His attention to detail. He knows my name before I was born. And he knew each one in here, and He knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're thinking. Do you know today that God is pursuing each person in here? Do you realize today that He is pursuing you? He's speaking to you through a beautiful moonshine, maybe the shining of the moon that came through your window last night. When you went out under the stars this morning, do you know that He's pursuing you? There's a crime in the world today, and it's called stalking. And there's stalking crimes, and a lot of famous people have people that stalk them. These big politicians and singers and sports figures. People are intrigued by them and they stalk them. And it's a pretty serious crime. People will stalk someone that they just want to torment. And they'll leave little notes for them and they'll say, "I know who you are. I know where you are. I know what you're doing." They do all kinds of creepy things to them to let them know that they know every move they're making. And it brings a fear to people, and that's a very serious crime. People hate that. They do not like when there's somebody knows who I am and what I'm doing. There's somebody has been in my house. There's somebody, But today, do you know that God is stalking each one of you? Except He's a God of love. He knows every little thing that you do, and that should place a fear of God in us. That should bring a fear to our hearts and our lives of God, a reverence and an awe that in all of His greatness, He's great enough to zero right in on me as if I were the only person in the universe. He's able to do that. And I think we too often think that God is just too busy with other people, maybe. Has that ever crossed your mind that God really doesn't know? Maybe God's really not interested in my little problems. Maybe God doesn't have time for me. Does that ever cross your mind? Maybe God doesn't really know. Well, that's not true, because God, consider the words in Psalm 139. It says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Think about that. The psalmist come to that conclusion. "Thou hast searched me and Thou hast known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me." And then he goes on to say that whether I ascend up to heaven, You're there. Whether I go to the depths, You're there. Whether I take the wings of the morning, I've read that means the wings of the morning will be the light that floods across the land. The speed of light, I can never get away from God. And God is great. He is great enough to be small. He is great enough, thank you, to care. He's great enough to want to spend time with you and with me. He has enough time. He has enough time to want to spend time with us. Isn't that amazing? In the morning? He has, I think of how happy it makes parents when their children just want to come spend time with them. It doesn't matter what age they are, when their children think about them and spend time with them. King Solomon, I thought of his prayer this morning when he sent a letter to Hiram in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and he said, "Behold, I'm going to build a house in the name of the Lord." He's going to build a temple. And Solomon saw the greatness of God. He saw the greatness of God maybe more than most. And he said that, "I'm going to dedicate this house to Him, and I'm going to burn before Him sweet incense for the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 5 says, "The house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." He had a perception of God that was just great. God was greater than every other god, so he's going to build a great house. And he goes he did. He hired 80,000 stone cutters and 70,000 men to carry the stones and 3,600 overseers. He built a house. But then he said, "Even this great house," in verse 6, "who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice to him?" I think maybe we sometimes fall into that same thought, that if I was a little bit more significant, God would be pleased to dwell in my heart. But I think that's a wrong way to think. God is looking for a humble and a contrite, a broken heart, a humble heart. That's where he wants to live. And I think some of our greatest problems, our greatest downfalls come from just, you know, the things we heard of a people group the last several evenings. You know, does it not come from just a downplaying, minimizing the great God of heaven who gave us his word, gave us his commandments, gave us his way of doing things? Do we not just end up downplaying all those when we minimize God in our hearts? The great God of heaven, he's truly great. He's great, he's big. He is small enough, and he's humble. He's a humble God. Do we know today, do we realize today that he ordained that we are conformed to his image? Conformed to his image. Now, why would he, now if you take a most great brands in the world, wouldn't think of just letting anyone represent them. This would have to be a certified person to represent a great brand of the world. But God is asking you and I to represent him. And he wants us to be conformed to his image. He wants us to become like him and represent him. And we let him down sometimes. And men disappoint God. And men are many times are a great just a blot on the testimony of Christ. We see it everywhere. But that should make his people, those that love him, all the more zealous to represent him in a way that glorifies his name. He is small enough and humble enough to desire that I be conformed to his image. He's small enough to see the secret thoughts in my heart. And he cares about them. He cares about our thought life. As a man thinketh, so is he. Our thoughts are very significant. That our thoughts be cleansed. That the darkness be divided from light in our thoughts, in our thought life. That the darkness be divided from light in the words that we speak and in our vision, that our vision be purified. Lord, give us a vision. You know, the mark of an unregenerate society is what they call a throwaway society. You know, they have no value for valuable godly traditions. They have no value to buy something that's going to last. You know, you see them buying junk, and then they don't even try to fix it. They just throw it out. A throwaway society. A throwaway society is not a godly society. Let us consider today that God cares. God cares how we think. He cares. He's able to see in secret, and he's pursuing each one of us. And if we would have a reverence, a greater reverence for that, and just believe God and trust God and take him at his word. I read something yesterday that was written by a writing that says, I think it would be wonderful if every preacher in America would begin to preach about God and nothing else for one solid year. Just one solid year to preach about God, who he is, his attributes, his perfections, his being the kind of God that he is, why we dare to trust him, why we can trust him, why we should trust him, why we can love him, why we should love Him, why we dare not fall short, and keep on preaching on God, the triune God, and keep on until God fills the whole horizon and the whole world, faith would spring up like grass by the watercourses. And then let a man get up and preach a promise, and the whole congregation would say, I trust that promise. Look who made it. You know, that's really what it comes down to. We can trust God with His promises. We can trust Him when He cares about us and our lives and the church, and He gives us instructions on how to live, how to walk. We can trust that it's a better way. It's a better way than what my fleshly instincts would compel me to be and to do. We can trust Him. And we heard this morning about excuses. Jesus said in John 5:39, you will not come to me that you might have life, is what He told people. You won't come to me because where you might get life. You won't come. And I believe it's because, you know, there's various reasons we don't come to God. There's various reasons. We need to understand today that it's the only life worth pursuing. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. We need to understand today that He gave us the ability to choose. That should humble our hearts. That should, you know, our future lies in the choices that we make. And some of these choices are just small. We cannot underestimate the amazing, I don't know if you'd call it a gift or just the responsibility that God has given to us to be able to choose. We get to choose. He told the Israelites, I set before you life and death. Choose. And the message is so beautiful of Jesus Christ. The message is so beautiful. The facts about His death and resurrection, the facts about the redemption that He offers to us is so compelling. And it's the evidence is there in His Word. But yet many won't choose. Many are lost because they're unaware that they're lost. You know, I heard someone preach once is that there's no worse predicament than to be deceived and lost and not know that you're deceived and lost. And that's... Many are unconvinced. Many are deceived and they're satisfied in it. Many are uncommitted, unwilling to pay the price to choose to believe God today. It costs. I had to think this morning about a man that I once knew that he drives a freight train. I think he still does. He drives a freight train. And he drove it for a lot of years. And one day, I don't know, this must have been... I don't know when this happened, maybe 20 years ago, but he was driving a freight train between here and Chicago. And somewhere up in northern Indiana, he got a call from dispatch and says that you are on course to hit an oncoming freight train. And he could see the light up ahead, and they were both going fast, 50, 60 miles an hour. And there was no way they could stop, and they told him that you need to bail out, you need to get out. And he said, here I was going 50 miles an hour, and the ground whizzing past me. I had the full brakes on, and that train's coming at me. And if I jump, I'm going to get hurt. But if I stay on, I'm going to die. And so he waited, and he waited, and he waited. He wanted to jump, and he looked at the train up ahead. And then he decided to jump, and he looked down, and then he said it was hard. And I think that's sometimes the predicament that we find ourselves in. You know, to jump off is going to cost, is going to hurt. But to not get off is going to be death. And so he decided to wait until he got a little slower, because he knew what would happen when a train hits, well, it buckles. And he didn't want to be anywhere near the train. So he let it slow down. And I don't remember what speed, but he jumped off and he broke his ankle, but he was able to get away. I think it was another man with him. The conductor in the other train could not jump. He would not jump, and he died. And it costs. It's going to cost to believe God. But the price, the other price, is not even an option. It's too great. But can we trust God enough to jump? Some are afraid. There's fear, but Jesus said, "I will be with you." Some gamble with their souls. There's men that go gambling, and they gamble $100,000 away in one night. That's nothing. That's a small price compared to the value of my soul. God is interested in my soul and in your soul. He's interested in your life, in my life, in my thoughts. He wants to spend time with us. How great is your God today? Do you believe that? I'll leave that with you. God bless you.